morning. The reading is taken from Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, going to verse 20. It can be found on page 1170 of the Pew Bibles. Galatians 4, starting at verse 1. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may be zealous for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always and not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Stanley. In case anybody thinks I've actually got a mulberry bag, this is a rip-off, I can tell you, right? Thailand, all the way. No, couldn't do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to meet you this morning. We want to know you this morning. We want to be known by you this morning. So come in power, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, folks, I have got my knockoff mulberry bag for a reason, because I've brought along a robe. And you probably don't know what this is, you people. But anyway, this robe is what I really want to talk about today. I want to talk about fashion. And as you can see, I am an authority in this area. I talk about fashion. Has anybody seen some of the outfits at Royal Ascot? I should have put some pictures up. But seriously, if that is fashion, there's something seriously wrong. If you walk down Monaghan Main Street I saw a woman and she had one of those licorice all sort things. Did you see that on her head? It was incredible. But folks, the gospel, the story of the Bible, does actually take in the concept of clothing in quite a deep way. And we're going to have the passage up here in front of us. And what it says here at the start is, it says that what I am saying is that as long as an heir is under age, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. You see, folks, what the gospel teaches is that the whole of humanity, all right, so even, you know, those that are Islam, those that are Buddhist, those that are no religion, that the whole of humanity actually are heirs. Okay, they actually are heirs. And the reason why they're heirs, the reason why they're these people of tremendous privileges, because to every single one of those 6 billion people, there's a God that holds out his arms to them, wanting them to come in and accept their identity. That's true. Oh, 6 billion people on this planet, and God desperately wants them to be heirs. He wants to put the royal robes on them. He wants to do that. But what we have are different categories. We've already talked about the three categories. We have the irreligious. That's the prodigal son, do you remember, who ran off, didn't care about his father, just wanted to burn the wealth up. There are the irreligious. And then there are the religious. And those are people like the elder brother out the back of the father's house. He says, I work hard. I'm doing my bit to please you. And then there are people of grace. Irreligious, religious, and people of grace. And those three categories, the only one that puts on the robe of adulthood, the only one that experiences entering into that inheritance, is the person that is grace. You never get it through irreligion, and you never get it through the fear of religion. You simply get it. It says very simply here that it says that we were under guardians until the date set by the Father. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. That's it. That's how you get to be an heir. That's how you get to be an heir. And this passage is asking us, why live like a slave when you can be an heir of this incredible richness of the gospel? Now, who were the first heir and heiress? Do we know? The first heir and heiress? It's not a trick question. It's easy. Adam and Eve. Well done. Adam and Eve. And you think about it. Adam and Eve were running through a garden naked and unashamed. And the devil offered them freedom. How can you be more free? I don't know. I don't really want to. But how can you be more free than running through a garden naked, able to eat of every tree in the garden, you know, have a wee bit apart from one tree in the middle of a huge garden? How could you be more free than that? The devil tells them real freedom exists if you eat of that tree. That's where real freedom exists. And where does his freedom lead them? Not running naked through a garden, hiding naked behind a tree. You see? His offer of freedom makes you less free, not more free. It causes you to be a fearful slave. And, you know, folks, it's tragic that these people who could have been heirs and heiresses of all of God's wealth and all of the beauty of the world become these people hiding behind a tree doing needlework on a fig leaf. That's what it is. Now, folks, I don't know if any of you would be willing to come. We'll have a Sunday here where everybody just wears leaves, all right? It'll be a beautiful Sunday. We'll get the Ulster Star here. But folks, leaves just will not do as clothes. They just won't do as clothes. And I would imagine leaves, if you wore them for the third day, you know, they might start to sort of crumble a wee bit. It could be embarrassing. They just won't do. And everything else that the world has to offer, it just won't do. And what Paul's saying in this passage is, there was a time, verse 3, he says, when we were children, before Jesus came, that we were enslaved to the elementary spirits of this world. So he's saying to these Galatians, when you were worshipping those idols, when you were worshipping in those temples under priestesses and priestesses, you know, and all that sort of stuff, and in this sort of, you know, pagan worship, he said, that was like fig leaves. It just won't do. You were slaves to that stuff. But folks, here's the other thing. When Adam and Eve are sitting stitching those fig leaves, trying to cover themselves and all that sort of stuff, God, even though they have disobeyed him, he takes pity on them, doesn't he? And he provides something for them. He provides for them animal skins to wear. And folks, that's probably the first killing in the history of the world. Because, you know, it wasn't like a deer was walking by and God just sort of picked its skin up and it just sort of hopped along afterwards. Something must have died. That's the first death. And it's a pointer to Jesus. But God gives them these animal skins to wear as a reminder of something beautiful. And what that represents, folks, is the law. Because that was the first of these sacrifices that had to be made to cover over sin. That was the first step to this stuff. And they wore these outfits. But guess what, folks? Even that wasn't a good enough garment. Because do you think an animal skin, do you think it would last forever? Of course it wouldn't. It would eventually break down. And another animal would have to be killed to make another outfit. And another animal would have to be killed to make another outfit. It wasn't an all-purpose garment. You see, folks, what Paul's essentially saying in this passage is that, you know, the fig leaf of irreligion, the fig leaf of trying to be pagan and believe in all these bits and pieces, he's saying that is totally insufficient. But he says this, the law, that's insufficient too. You've got to just keep on killing animals again and again. That's insufficient as well. And the issue that Paul's trying to point out is that the devil is now using the law to enslave them. Has anyone seen the film The Bourne Identity? The film The Bourne Identity. There's a wee bit in that film, right? It's about a spy, for anyone who hasn't seen it. It's a good movie. There's a wee bit in that movie where Jason Bourne says that he says, I don't know why, as I walk down the street, I can remember every single car registration as I walk down the street. It's because he's like a super spy. But he says, and I don't know why I'm looking around this room thinking there are about 100 things I could use to kill somebody. Okay? So Jason Bourne reckons he can take a cup and kill somebody with it. And folks, that's a good picture of the enemy. That's a good picture of the devil. He can even use scripture. He can even use the law. He can even use the Ten Commandments to kill you. He even can. What Paul's saying is, he's saying, fig leaves of irreligion won't do it, but neither will animal skins of religion. Neither of those things. In fact, he describes them both as the elemental spirits of this world. So he's saying, listen, either of those things, neither of them are any better than the other. You might as well be in the temple of Artemis as being in the temple now making sacrifices, because it's not God's best for you. It's not God's best for you. And folks, here's what happens next. And I've said this is about fashion. So we've got fig leaves, we've got animal skins, we've got a third thing, and I need some help. So I'm going to ask Mervyn to come and help me, right? Because he looks most like a Jedi Knight. All right. Here you go. Just see. Oh, no, you're good. Okay. So, fig leaves won't do it. Animal skins won't do it. But the beautiful, beautiful, beautiful verse in the Bible, Galatians 3, verse 27, says this. There's a third way. From fig leaves and animal skins, the third way is to be clothed with Christ. To be clothed with Christ. And folks, there's a few wee beautiful things in this. You remember when the prodigal son who tried all the irreligion comes home, and he's probably all dirty and filthy and all the rest of it, coming back to his dad. The first thing that the father does is he puts his robe around him. And that's what God does to people like Mervyn and people like me. You know, when we come home to him, he wants to clothe us in Christ. Not in fig leaves, not in animal skins, clothe us in Christ. And folks, the beautiful thing is, what does clothed in Christ mean? Well, I think it means four beautiful things, actually. The first is this, that Jesus becomes our primary identity. Do you know you're very much identified by what you wear? That was a problem with the parable of the Good Samaritan. That was a problem of a naked man lying there. Nobody knew whether he was Jew or Gentile. All right? So it's our primary identity. So Mervyn, now that he's clothed in Christ, and it's controversial, you know. But his identity is now in Jesus. Is your primary identity now in Jesus? And that means that your primary identity is no longer, I'm a Protestant, or I'm a Catholic. It's no longer in a flag, your primary identity. It's no longer even in your gender, your primary identity. Your primary identity, it says you're neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, one in Christ. This is your primary identity? Is that your primary identity, that you are clothed in Christ? That has to be. Do your mates know that you're a Christian? Because if you're clothed in Christ, they should, because it's your primary identity. Is it yours? Is it mine? Secondly, what could be closer than your own clothes? And this is a desire, when we're clothed with Christ, that he's as close to us as our very skin. That we're clothed in him. He's that close. Is Jesus that close to you? Is he in you? Is he through you? Thirdly, you know, now that Mervyn puts this on, do you know, when I robe, I feel like a proper minister. It's quite an unusual feeling for me, you know. And I might start using, you know, long words, you know, like in sooth. No, I wouldn't. What a goodly day we're having, you know, like an old vicar or something. Do you know, you start to act a certain way when you put on the clothes of Christ. The Bible tells us to put on his virtues. We start to live out his identity. We start to imitate him. And finally, it absolutely covers our shame. It absolutely covers our shame. This morning, I was holding Eliza, and Zara tried to put some medicine down her throat while I was holding her, totally against my will. And the medicine rebounded off her face and hit my shirt, all right? And what I had to do is I had to rub it off with a baby wipe for about 5 minutes, and then I had to wear a coat until right before this service because I had a massive wet patch here, which is never good. And you know what? It doesn't matter that underneath these clothes, Mervyn is dressed horrendously, all right? Because it covers...
Blame your wife.
Blame your wife, I know. He's actually looking great. Because this covers over it all. It covers over our shame. Let's give Mervyn a round of applause. Let him keep his robes on. Over here. Sorry, I know there's lots of clapping this morning. I don't know why it is. It must be liturgical. So, folks, that sorts out our nakedness. The fact that we're clothed in Christ. And there's only one more thing. When Adam and Eve were hidden behind that tree, they felt naked and they also felt empty. So that sorts out our nakedness. A robe. Christ clothes us in himself. Sorts out our nakedness, but it doesn't sort out our emptiness. So what good is it that I tell Mervyn, don't worry. You know, when you're feeling condemned or whatever, don't worry because you're clothed in Christ. You're robed in Christ. And Mervyn says to me, but I don't feel it. You know, I just feel like everybody else. I don't feel like a child of God. I don't feel like an heir of God. I don't feel it. Well, folks, here is the beautiful offer in this passage. It says, because you are sons and daughters, verse 6, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So that you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, you're an heir through God. So folks, this thing that God does for you by the cross and by the resurrection, it doesn't just clothe you of your nakedness. He actually puts a voice in you that constantly says, Abba, Father. It reminds you that you're a son. It doesn't just minister to the nakedness, it ministers to the emptiness. Folks, here's the beautiful thing. Wonder why this, right? The whole of Galatians 4 is in a language called Greek, all right? Which I know very well. I can speak it fluently. No, I can't. But it's all in Greek, apart from one word that's in Aramaic. What do you think it is? Abba, okay? So what this is saying is, why is it not just saying Father in Greek? Why is it saying Father in Aramaic? Here's why I think it's saying it. It's saying it because of this. If you're clothed in Christ, you get to be on the same terms with the Father as Jesus was. You get to call him Daddy, the way that Jesus did. What an incredible inheritance. And you get this by the filling of the Holy Spirit. And as you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit within you cries out, Daddy, and reminds you that you're a child of God. You're not just robed to get rid of your nakedness. You have a voice inside you to get rid of your emptiness. A voice inside you to get rid of your emptiness. Folks, you know there are people in this world that are very rich, all right? I don't know who they are in this church. I need to figure it out, all right? But there are people in this world that are very rich, and some of them have children, okay? And I was reading about this child, and their rich father had decided that he was only going to give them on their 18th birthday. Because he didn't want to spoil the child, he was only going to give them $10 million. I don't know how the child's going to cope. $10 million, that's all he's going to get, $10 million, okay? Now, folks, imagine if you were 17 years old, okay? 17 and a half years old. And you knew that you were about to get $10 million. Do you think you would just forget about that? Or do you think you'd be fairly focused on in 6 months, in 5 months, in 4 months, in 3 months, in 2 months, in 1 month, I'm going to be a millionaire? Folks, here's the beautiful thing. When you are clothed with Christ, and when you have his voice inside you, when he takes away your nakedness and your emptiness, you can then possess such a measure of inheritance. You can possess such a relationship with God. You can possess all of that if you want it. And 6 billion people can have it today if they want it. Do you want it? There's so much more I was going to say, but I'm going to cut it short. And I'm going to just finish with one final verse. If we go to the last slide, please, guys. It says this. It says, "It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you." Verse 19. "My little children, who I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." What Paul is saying here is he's saying, it actually hurts me to see that you're not entering in fully to your inheritance. It actually hurts me to see that you are not clothing yourself with Christ and making his voice the primary voice in your life. He's saying, it actually hurts me. He says, I am like in pain until the day when you embrace and activate the fact that you are a child of God. Let's stand together, folks. We're going to invite the worship team. We're going to sing one song, but it's a really important song. Folks, there's a wee verse in this passage that talks about, he's saying, how can we not experience this full inheritance when we are known, where we know God and we're known by God? Do you realize that you're an heir that knows God and, more importantly, is known by God? Would you enter into this inheritance? If you have any doubt of your identity as a child of God, as an heir of the promise, would you enter into it? Would you enter into it? Let's just take a little moment before him. Heavenly Father, it's been beautiful this morning just to baptize Elsie and to start to pray towards her entering into being a full heir of the inheritance, that she would be an heiress of all that you have for her. But Lord, we want her to be brought up in a church where there's people all around her that know their identity in Christ, that know that they are sons and daughters of the King, that they have got a fortune in heaven to just embrace all the good things of God. So Father, we just ask that you would come by your Spirit. You would enter into every heart here and from the inside cry out, "Abba, Father." Lord, we know that you're a gentleman. We know that you only want to do that if you're invited. Maybe there's somebody here that wants to accept this identity as a child of God for the very first time. What an inheritance is on offer here. Maybe there are Christians here who just don't feel it and need to embrace the Holy Spirit, the Abba that comes in and speaks like Jesus spoke to his daddy. Lord, we want to embrace that as well. Maybe that could be in our prayer ministry time. We just ask that you would come. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Folks, just as we keep our eyes closed, there was a song a few years ago by a guy called Martin Smith. And he wrote this song about God when one day he just saw his little child grabbed onto his clothes, hanging on for dear life on his clothes. Can you picture it? A little toddler grabbing on to his daddy's clothes. And he wrote this beautiful song called "I Hang On To You." Because we want to be people that hang on to the Father because He is everything to us. We need to know our identity as children, as sons. Folks, can I encourage you? The strongest person in the kingdom is the one who hangs on to the Father. Let's no longer be irreligious or religious, but let's be hangers on to the Father. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Clothe all our nakedness and all our shame and fill all our emptiness with yourself. We pray in the Daddy's name. Amen. Folks, we're going to sing a song you're probably sick of. I apologize. I made the worship team do it. But it's very simple. It's "I Am a Child of God." And I know we sing it all the time. It's kind of like, "I am a child of God." But can you just please focus on that? Please ask yourself, am I living fully in this inheritance, in this identity? And if you're not, you know, let's just come to the Lord now. All day long, I always use this verse from Romans 1. All day long, I hold out my arms, the Father says. Let's run home to Him. Let's get robed, as Mervyn was robed. You don't have to wear robes. But let's come forward. Let's receive something of some ministry. I'd love to pray with people. I never did pray, and I'll pray now. So come to me, and we'll pray. Come to the prayer ministry team, we'll pray. Let's just embrace this. But let's now sing. And let's hang on to the Father's robes as we're singing this song. I am a child of God. Folks, just as we close our time together, we just have a sense of people with broken hearts. And there's a beautiful verse that ties in beautifully with that song from Psalm 18, which says that He rescued you because He delighted in you. And if you have any sense of wanting to know the favor of God, wanting to know the fatherhood of God, please do feel free to come up and let the healer of hearts touch your heart. Let the binder of wounds bind your wounds. So if there's anything, please do feel free to come forward. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are the rescuer. You rescued us because You delighted in us. So Father, come by Your Spirit. Just let us all know deep inside of ourselves that we are heirs of the promise, that we are children of God, that we can walk in that identity, that can be our primary identity, that You can be that close, that You can allow us to be imitators of You, and that we can be covered, have our whole shame covered, our emptiness filled. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.